Thank you, Blake. Let me encourage you to take a Bible, and we are going to begin with the text in James chapter 3 in just a moment. James chapter 3. It is good to be here today. We do have a number that are away because of the extended weekend, but we have visitors that have come, and we are delighted that you have chosen to be with us this morning. And we would encourage you to take your Bibles and to follow along with the things that we consider, except only what you can find within the Word of God. And we are honored that you've come to study God's Word with us this morning. I'd like for us to look at a segment of a passage that probably is very familiar to us. In James chapter 3, the Holy Spirit leads James to address some things pertaining to the tongue. And in the midst of this, please note James chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, the text reads, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And I say the New King James there, I think I must have actually pasted from the Old King. I've got a few F's in there that I'm not used to. So, James chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. We might notice what chilling words these are as it describes the tongue. We recognize the tongue is something that can be a great tool for our service to God. Certainly, none of us could have learned the gospel. None of us could have come to understand what the Lord would have us to do without the tongue and its value. And yet this passage talks to us as well about the great danger that the tongue can pose. There is a term we use from time to time. We hear it perhaps a lot in the political environment that's going on right now, where you'll hear reference to the rhetoric that's going on. And if you're not familiar with that term, I offer to you just a couple of definitions from the dictionary. It is described as the art of effective or persuasive speaking or writing, especially the use of figures of speech and other compositional techniques. The same dictionary goes on to say that it is language designed to have a persuasive or impressive effect on its audience, but often regarded as lacking in sincerity or meaningful content. Now, that last element of it may be a little bit subjective, because there are times I think we can use the term rhetoric and we're not talking about that which we question or we doubt the sincerity of. But I submit to you that we live in times in which our world is characterized by very harsh and sharp rhetoric in many areas of life. For example, who can turn on the TV and watch anything about politics without seeing that? Even in areas such as sports, you know, it can't just be that one team will try to advance their cause or to say that they are going to win. They've got a bad mouth. They've got to speak very aggressively and harsh against the other. Our reality TV culture that often has talk shows, often has these shows in which it's not about people getting along. It's not about people who are happy with one another. It's all about conflict. And social media certainly, I think, is characterized by that as well. And in issues of conflict, how often do we see the rhetoric just escalate as things go on? And I offer this because, isn't it interesting? Because even though none of us likes to receive harsh rhetoric or sharp rhetoric, nonetheless, have you ever noticed how kind speech is just considered kind of weak? In fact, if we think about sort of our media culture, it just doesn't get very good ratings, does it? Why is it that we have all of this conflict, all of this sharp rhetoric that continues to go on? I'll tell you exactly why, because that's what people turn to. And that's what people watch. Sadly, we're not that far removed from that ancient culture that would like to watch the gladiators fight, because far too often I think our very culture thrives upon that kind of vicious treatment one of another. Now, here's why I offer it as we begin our lesson this morning. We are Christians, We are those that follow the example of our Master Jesus Christ. And however, I think we have to recognize that we also live in a culture that can very easily influence us. Christians can easily adopt the same kind of tone without even realizing it. We may, without even realizing it, think, well, I don't want to be that soft, or I don't want to be that gentle, I don't want to be perceived as weak, and so we speak like the nations around us sometimes when it comes to expressing our convictions, or when it comes to confronting problems that we face, or even in relationships, whether it be in the home, whether it be the workplace, whether it be in school, whether it be in the church. I want us to realize some things this morning that our scriptures teach us about this issue of rhetoric. And we're going to spend a good deal of time this morning in the book of Proverbs. So you might just kind of hold your place in the book of Proverbs. I think it's safe to say the vast majority of those things we are going to look at are going to be drawn from Proverbs. And I was impressed as I was putting together this study that if you see so much content that the Holy Spirit has offered us in the written word that deals with this very issue of the tone, the rhetoric, the speech that we use, that should impress us with the fact that this is something important to God. We need to recognize that the tone of rhetoric can, first of all, escalate tense situations. Go with me to a text that's probably very familiar to most of us in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. I think many of us are probably familiar with, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We're familiar with that, hopefully. Think about that and the spirit that pervades our world. Again, a soft answer doesn't get good ratings, but the Holy Spirit tells us a soft answer turns away wrath. In a situation where things are getting more and more tense, the Christian is instructed by the Word of God to answer with a soft answer, and it can ratchet things down. But notice the text goes on to offer us other pearls of wisdom here as we think about this issue of rhetoric and the tongue. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I especially note here in verse 3 that in the midst of talking here about the tongue, notice an emphasis that it places upon God's awareness. I can't help but wonder sometimes if we would not speak or act or behave the way that we do if we truly recognized the point that verse 3 emphasizes. We're in the presence of the Lord at all times. The Lord sees, the Lord hears, the Lord knows our behavior. Go over to chapter 21 in the book of Proverbs. And let's notice in Proverbs chapter 21, let's look at verse 23. Here, as we think about this idea of how rhetoric can escalate situations, I think we can learn wisdom from this passage that in verse 23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Now, I realize there may be times in which we are silent when we need to speak, but how often is it the opposite? How often is it that we have not guarded our tongue, and as a result of that, it leads to more and more difficulties. Sharp rhetoric and harsh rhetoric can cut off open communication. You know, when there is some issue in which I'm trying to understand you, you're trying to understand me, we're trying to get to a meeting of the minds, sometimes it's not just about the facts and the details. Sometimes it's about the way that I speak to you, the way that you speak to me. Over in Proverbs chapter 26, we're going to look at this a little bit later in our lesson as well. We're going to look at a few verses now, and when we come back to this, we're going to go a little further. But for right now, Proverbs chapter 26, and let's look together at verses 20 through 21. Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 21. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Now think about that. Here, it's kind of talking about what we don't want if we're going to have open communication. We don't want it to be that it just erupts into an explosion. Here, as it describes the talebearer, as it describes that way in which this can actually kind of just build a fire, what ends up happening when you have that kind of rhetoric that makes it where, that's it, I don't want to say another word to you? I think we see the very kind of idea. Clearly, the tone of rhetoric can alienate relationships. Go to chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs, and let's notice in Proverbs chapter 16 what the Holy Spirit would tell us in verse 28. Proverbs 16 and in verse 28. We're going to see two passages that are similar in some respects. And I wonder if you and I in our lives have perhaps seen situations like this, where you can have people that have had at one time a very close relationship with one another. Something happens in their lives. Something happens in their interaction with one another. And maybe it's something of substance. Sometimes it may just be a manner in which they've communicated with one another. Proverbs 16, verse 28, first says, a perverse man sows strife and a whisperer. Now, what's a whisperer? We might think of it as a gossip. It's the one that goes behind your back and says something about you. It's the one that talks in a way about you that's unkind. Notice what can happen here. A whisperer separates the best of friends. Look over in chapter 17, the very next chapter. And in chapter 17, look with me at verse 9, where we'll see a similar idea that is expressed. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression. Now stop there for a moment. I don't believe here the way it is describing it is I'm hiding a sin. I think rather it's the idea that I know some flaw that you have. Or maybe it's even something in which you've done something wrong, but you have repented of that. You're trying to turn away from that. You're trying to do right. What do I do with that information? Do I go about as a whisperer spreading it all over? Or instead, do I cover it? Do I keep it as information that I realize I must treat with discretion? So let's notice. He who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who, listen to this, repeats a matter, once again, separates friends. The tone of rhetoric can alienate relationships. So if we recognize that, how is it that we as Christians ought to behave? In the way that we communicate with one another. In the way that we communicate about one another. First of all, I think it's clear we must never exaggerate someone else's actions. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 12. And I want us to notice in Proverbs chapter 12 an interesting example that I think shows the problem with this. Because we notice here that there are dangers that can come when we treat a flaw of someone as if it is bigger, perhaps, than it is. Or we try to characterize someone in a way that's not accurate. It can lead to damage of their reputation. Notice here, Proverbs chapter 12, beginning verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Our bulletin this morning deals with the issue of a variety of different dishonest behaviors. And we end with this very passage talking about the enduring nature of truth as opposed to the temporal nature of a lie. Notice verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Notice, as we speak to one another, what's going to happen if you're talking to me or I'm talking to you and I characterize your actions greater than they actually have been? We realize all that that does is once again kind of escalate the situation. In our rhetoric, we must never assume intent. We at all times must realize the limitations of human beings. I can't know your heart. You can't know my heart. It may be sometimes that we see actions or we hear words and we assume that we do know the heart. We do know why an action was taken. But it's important for us to recognize we don't really know that. Go over to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Let's look together in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 8 through 10. Proverbs 25, verses 8 through 10. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Now you may look at this and think, Brother Pope, wait, we're talking about court. What does this have to do with rhetoric? I want you to think a little bit about this, because let's say that either I do the first idea here and I exaggerate your behavior, or as I am responding to you, I just accuse you and I assume that you had the worst intent. Notice how this passage continues. Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. Now, in the course of describing this, I think it's rather interesting, because let's say that I have some flaw that is not revealed to others, and yet I'm very quick to expose the flaw of another. It's going to come back to bite me, isn't it? Now, as we think about this issue of intent, if I'm assuming the worst about another, it may very well be that I find myself in a situation where the other will assume the worst about me. We must not as well in rhetoric attribute views or actions to the person that we're talking to that we cannot know or which they deny. I had some religious discussions some time back online, and I got to a point where I just had to stop the discussion, because in spite of the fact that I continually said, this is not what I believe, this is not what I believe, the person refused to accept that, and the person would attribute views to me that I do not hold. And you know, when you get to that point, it's just kind of fruitless to continue, because if someone won't accept what you were saying for what you say, then it's time to just stop the discussion. Go over to Psalm 101 with me. Psalm 101, and let's notice together verse 5. Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Have you met those? Have you ever seen those? Have you ever been one who will say one thing to someone when you're with them, but then they say something else when you're away? You can't trust such a person. In our rhetoric, we must not speak to people in ways that we would not want them to speak to us. I think certainly the text that really reinforces this in my mind is over in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 7, begin with me in verse 12. We often speak of this as the golden rule, but I wonder if there aren't times in which, maybe when we are in situations of conflict, maybe when we are online, maybe when it's some situation in which we're speaking to somebody or about somebody, we don't think about, you know, I really wouldn't want somebody to speak to me that way. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, we usually stop there because we see a different section then. But I wonder if that's a little bit of a mistake. One of the points that I want us to really note this morning, and I emphasized it in the article that's in our bulletin today as well, is that we need to realize we're called to a different standard. We don't act like the world. We are different than the world. And I want you to notice how it leads into the very next point here in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Here, why is it that we are to treat others the way we would want them to treat us? Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to life, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We may find ourselves in a situation in which we seem dramatically different. Maybe people will say, well, boy, you're weak. You don't even have a sharp comeback. That's okay. Because from what I understand Scripture to teach here, it's the many that are not pleasing to God. It's the many that will not go to eternal life, but will go to destruction. And I'm not suggesting we have a haughty kind of attitude, but I think we certainly, if we find ourselves in the minority, we can recognize that that may well be a good thing in our life, that we're not going the course of others. We must not speak about others or to others in ways that we would not to their face. And I'll tell you, as we think about our culture and we think about the way on television, the way in reality TV, you'll see people backbiting and talking to one another. Do we allow ourselves as Christians to do that? Go with me back to the book of Leviticus. And I want us to notice this is a principle that actually was written into Mosaic law. It was something that was deemed to be criminal behavior. And I want us to notice here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Now you may think, all right, well, that's, if I take a stand against the life of my neighbor, that's false testimony in court. Well, it certainly would include that. But is it any less severe? Even if it doesn't lead to court, but I'm damaging the reputation of another. I'm damaging the relationships of another by the tales that I bear behind their back. But I don't have the courage to talk to them about it. Now, I understand there may be times in which maybe you're aware of a sin in my life and I have not dealt with it. You need to come and talk to me about that. But don't go and talk to somebody else about it. Talk to me about it, because I'm the one that needs to change. Now, go back to Proverbs chapter 26. I said we'd return to it earlier. Proverbs chapter 26. I want us now to look together where we left off. We left off in verse 21. But let's read now verse 22 through 26. "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." Stop there for just a moment. You know, sometimes I've seen, actually, there's an Andy Griffith where they have a whole episode that's devoted to people that enjoy gossip. And I think that's the idea that's being described here. It's like tasty trifles. They just can't wait to hear some little juicy nugget about somebody else. Now, we might look at that and we might snicker at that and think, well, that's just the way some people are. Is that not really, as we were talking about at the beginning, the reason that some thrive upon this sort of harsh rhetoric in our culture? Because we almost are to that point, we want to see people fighting with each other. We want to see people giving a jab to the other. Boy, he really got him, or she really got her. And we seem to thrive upon that. Is that not the same type of thing? Continue with me. We'll go down to verse 26. "Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly." That last statement there, I think, is kind of compelling, because it seems to show this principle. I can't imagine that things will continue to be disclosed or hidden. I might think, well, you know, I can talk to this person about that one and they'll never learn about it. Often what happens is they do learn about it. But ultimately, here I think, as it describes that it'll be revealed before the assembly, it's speaking here, I think, of the Israelite assembly. It's speaking here of almost kind of the judicial assembly, that which holds one accountable. And as we think about our relationship with God, if our sin, our misbehavior were revealed before the assembly of God's people, if it were revealed before the assembly in judgment, we could not imagine that, well, it's nobody ever knew, nobody ever found out. And lastly, along these same lines, we must not speak to or about someone online in ways that we would not speak to that to their face. Proverbs, once again, Proverbs chapter 20. Let's notice together verse 19. We're looking at a lot of passages this morning that really emphasize tongue. Notice verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with the lips. Now, you may say, Brother Pope, what does flattering have to do with communication online? Well, it's that idea that I'm going to be really kind to you in one situation. Or if I'm talking to you face to face, we're friends. And I would never say anything hurtful to or about you. But I get my fingers on the keyboard, and all of a sudden, all restraint is off. I think we need to recognize we should not associate ourselves with that kind of thing. The Christian's rhetoric ought to be different, shouldn't it? We need to recognize that the Christian and our speech must absolutely be different from the world. Look with me at a good example over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let's notice together what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, tells us in Philippians chapter 2 about the great honor to which we are called. Philippians chapter 2, begin with me in verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of, listen to this, a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, we sometimes wring our hands, and maybe, I hope my lesson this morning is not perceived in that manner, but we sometimes kind of say, look how bad things are in our world. It's just horrible. It just seems to get worse and worse. And I recognize that that's true, but I also recognize that's kind of always been true. There are ups and downs, times in which there's ebbs and flows. But notice what verse 15 here says about whatever culture we're in, whatever time we're living in, if it is a perverse and crooked generation, we as Christians can shine as lights. We're not going to do that if we just look like everybody else. We're not going to do that if we just sound like everybody else. We're not going to do that if we just talk like everyone else. Now continue reading with me. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Go to Proverbs again, and let's look now at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3. We need to recognize, and we've seen some terminology pertaining to this idea before, but we need to recognize that our speech has such great value. We can have great influence on other people. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. We mentioned at the beginning, there's not a soul that's ever obeyed the gospel that cannot look to someone else that because of their rhetoric, because of their speech, led them to obedience to the gospel. We need to realize that as Christians, our rhetoric can influence souls towards salvation. Go to Proverbs chapter 15 and notice the wording in Proverbs chapter 15 verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. As I'm thinking about, well, how should I respond to someone? As I'm thinking about, how should I use this ability to speak and to communicate? I hope that at every time and in every instance, I'm recognizing I can either say those things that can help lead someone towards eternal life, or I can say those things that might lead them to destruction. Let it be that our tongue is, as it is described, a tree of life to others. The Christian's rhetoric, and here's the tough part. One of the reasons, I think, that it's so easy for us as Christians just to fall in line and just to act like the world does. We may be able to be kind until someone speaks in a harsh and sharp way to us. And then it becomes much more difficult, doesn't it? But thankfully, we've got an example to follow. And I'll tell you, it's not any minor example. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The very name that we bear reflects the fact that we're trying to follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Were there ever times in which the rhetoric with which he was approached was hurtful and cutting and harsh? Were there ever times in which things were attributed to him that were not true? Absolutely. Now, there were times in which Jesus was sharp in his response. We always must recognize that Jesus, as God in the flesh, had the ability to know the heart. He knew the motive. You know what we mentioned at the beginning, assuming intent, Jesus knew the intent. But I want us to recognize that there are so many times in which, even though Jesus knew the intent, even though Jesus was approached in a manner that was harsh and was hurtful, listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 21 says. Go down to verse 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Stop there for just a moment, and let's think about this. I can follow the example of Christ, but that can never be true of me. That can never be true of you. Because all of us have been guilty of sin. Jesus was not. That magnifies what we're about to read here. Because it's not that we can say, well, I've never done anything wrong, so why would anybody ever speak harshly to me? We have done wrong. But notice, verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Listen to this. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's the example I've got to follow. That's the example we as Christians have to follow. In chapter 3, over in the next chapter, I want us to remember something that's pointed out here, and it echoes some thoughts that we've noticed earlier in our lesson. Over in chapter 3, begin with me in verse 10, and notice what it says here. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. Why? Remember that text that we noticed earlier? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the wicked and the good. Notice here, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, I want us to wrap up with just a couple of observations, and then the lesson will be yours. And one of the reasons that I think we must recognize that this is not just a minor kind of thing. I hope the fact that we've seen so many passages, scripture after scripture after scripture in the book of Proverbs that addresses the tongue, I hope that lets us see the Holy Spirit cares about this issue. But beyond that, even if we're not impressed by that, go with me to Matthew chapter 12 for a moment. And you and I need to recognize that even though we are children of God, even though we've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that when we stand before God in judgment, we will give account for the words that we have spoken. Listen to what's said in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33, and go down with me to verse 37. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree bad and the fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Now, the Lord isn't talking here about trees and fruit. He's using that as an illustration of the words that come forth from our heart, that come forth from our tongue. Verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I could go to heaven or to hell because of the thoughtless words that I speak. That's one of the reasons I absolutely need to make certain that my speech is not like the world. My speech is that which shines light in the midst of a dark world. We must recognize that as we speak, I pray that each and every one of us who have named the name of Jesus Christ, who are children of God, the words that I'd like for us to look at in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 characterize every word that comes out of our mouth at any time, whether in our home, with our family, whether we are in the workplace, whether we're in school, whether we're online, whether we're in church, whether we are anywhere, the marketplace, may it be that these words characterize our speech and our rhetoric. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for, notice, necessary edification. I want to speak in a way that builds others up, but notice it doesn't stop there. Necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. There are times in which grace is used simply of a tone that is considerate and favorable. Certainly we recognize as Christians that we, through the gospel, learn of the grace of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. And certainly as we think about how we ought to impart grace to the hearers, may I speak in such a way that I can build others up? May I speak in such a way that I can pass on to you the grace of God that leads to salvation? And may each of us, in every word that we speak, strive to make it that the speech that we utter can be characterized in that way. Well, the things that we've talked about this morning, I think, are important as it pertains to our faithfulness as children of God, our faithfulness as disciples of Christ. We have a God in heaven that has been merciful to us, a God in heaven that has looked upon our faults, and in much the same way that we learned about the idea of covering a transgression. He doesn't overlook it, but He is willing to cover it by the shed blood of Jesus Christ if we will accept the grace that He's offered us in the blood of Jesus Christ. There may be some here this morning who have not put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God. They've never confessed faith in Jesus before others. You've not repented of sin that separates you from God, and you've not clothed yourself in the blood of Jesus Christ by being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. All things are ready and prepared. We could help you in that. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.